So this is the final week in the series called Free Holiday Shipping. And I've been posing this question every week to you. Who wouldn't want better relationships in the holiday, right? Who wouldn't want better relationships with those around us? We've talked through, and I've heard from some of you how it's been helpful this season to think about our relationships with those around us. And the opportunity the season gives us, as busy as it can be, to be intentional in focusing on relationship above all else, right? That we have a mindfulness toward that idea. We've been talking about making those better, and today we're going to talk about, and you know, it'll be no surprise to you, we're on Christmas Eve here, as God would have it, but today we're going to talk about the most important relationship we could ever have and why that matters practically for all the other relationships. Let me say it differently, that it should change everything. It should change, this relationship should change all the other relationships we have in our life. And we actually started this sermon series on Thanksgiving with Eucharisteo, and we're going to end it on Christmas Eve with Thanksgiving as well. So with that being said, pray with me if you would, and then I'll read the psalm today. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the chance to come here and to worship you, to open your word, and to understand it, Father. And, you know, we don't just say because we have the actual letters on the page, we have the internet on our phones and have all this access to your word and your truth, Father, but we have access to your Holy Spirit that the generations before us have all had, that they might know you intimately, Father. And you know, I've been convicted as I've been preparing in this series that we have forgotten more than we know of the truth and glory of your gospel. The generations that came before us, despite all the limited technology, knew you in ways profound and intimate. And so, Father, today I pray for every person who's attuned to you this morning, for all those who are gathered here, for those who are watching online or listening later, that we would be attentive to your Holy Spirit's teaching, that you would give us wisdom and understanding and just a passion to live differently because of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's always been the mechanism for salvation. It's always been a mechanism for wisdom and understanding and a profitable life. And so help us to do that today. We pray that you would do this among us as only you can. And we pray again you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're going to read Psalm 143, a psalm of David. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on to level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. A psalm of David. So there's this Old Testament cry of needing God to break through in our life in meaningful and powerful ways. And indeed, this whole series has been rooted in that same idea that the unlock, and we've been saying it every week in the series, actually comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is to say that the relationship we have with Christ reforms our relationships. And today I want to talk about specifically a part of that relationship that matters more than anything else. And I'm going to tell you this. We sang that song about a great mystery. This is the great mystery of the gospel of Jesus. This should cause everyone to have hope, those who know Christ to have humility, and all of us have a deeper understanding. So what kind of relationships would this transform? I want to remind us again that being this today we're talking about being born again, being reborn, and being born again will reform the relationship with our parents. I mean that in every possible way. It means our parents, if they're alive now today with us, it should be changing how we interact with them. It should be shaping our soul toward them, right? And indeed, even if our parents have passed on, the grave is no obstacle for the gospel. That we could reshape our understanding of God's intention in our relationship with our parents, the very first relationship we've ever had on this earth, for good or for bad. We talked about that being born again can reshape or should be reshaping our relationship with our friends and family, how we treat our siblings. We talked about the very first murder in the Bible and the first family in the Bible, and how those things shape us. And the gospel, a gospel understanding, should reshape our sinful tendencies towards brothers and sisters and friends, causing us actually to be better friends than the world can imagine, right? Being reborn should reshape our view of singleness. The singleness is not brokenness. It should reform our view of dating, why we would date, the intention God has in dating, and what our purposes are as we treat a fellow brother or sister as either a to-be bride or a brother or sister. And then, of course, in our marriages, that God continues to work in our marriages. And that can mean working through the brokenness of our marriage, of course, and working through the blessing of our marriage, that he continues to reshape and revise and rebirth our understanding of our own marriage and our history. Then last week we talked about that being reborn can reshape how we parent our kids. It can completely transform the way we view these people who live in our house, because they are his good idea, and he has a claim over them that we can never supersede. They are not ours before they're his before they're ours. And we have the privilege and the honor to help raise them up in the way they should go, but trust the Lord with it. We talked about that as well, right? But most importantly, y'all, and this is where the whole thing starts, is this: being reborn in the name of Jesus Christ reshapes us in the world. So we talk about all these relationships. Everything we talked about has not been about changing so-and-so and such. It's about that God would change us in such a way that we would be more effective lovers of our friends and family, of our spouses, of our parents, of our kids, and indeed even better lovers of ourselves, because we know the great truth that Christ has spoken over us. Now, this idea of being born again or reborn has gotten kind of some bad rap because, you know, it's a label stuck on things. And they go, oh, you're not one of those born again Christians, are you? You know, and I say, I hope so. I hope I am. I hope I am. I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 3. You've heard this before, but I thought this was a beautiful place to start this morning, this idea of the magnificence of Christ's birth and what Jesus himself said. So read with me, if you would, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, you know, John chapter 3 is famous for a verse, John 3:16, but this is the backstory to that confession that Jesus makes about the goodness of God and the gift of himself to the world. I love that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about the history of this, but here's what we have to know about when he walks in this room. I love that he comes at night. I've told you that before, but Nicodemus is a Pharisee, meaning he's the high holy order, right? He should know. He should be the one that sees what God is doing in the world. He should be the first one to arrive, and he makes this statement to Jesus. He says, we know that you're a, what does the word say? We know that you're a teacher who's come from God. He's like, I know you're a big deal. I know I should be paying attention to you, right? Now, here's the thing. We know the way Jesus replies that there's something in Nicodemus that he still doesn't get it. He doesn't get who he's talking to. I would say it this way. He knows of Jesus, but he doesn't know Jesus, right? He's just saying something that he thinks should be true. Why? Verse 2 says that, two. Because no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. A little bit of the history here. Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover. And when he went to Jerusalem for the Passover, everyone was gathering in Israel. All the people were coming together to celebrate Passover. Passover is a remembrance of the Old Testament where God delivered his people from the enemy. He brought them from slavery into freedom. And he brought them to freedom so they could worship. That was the call on God's people, right? Not freedom for the sake of freedom, but freedom for the sake of worship. And so in remembering that, the Jews would go back to Jerusalem and celebrate Passover. But you'll recall with me that when Jesus went in and he saw people selling things in the temple, he got really upset. He flipped over tables. He took a whip and drove people out of the, and he said, get out of here, you brood of vipers. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. He has this holiness bent toward the things of God that Israel has long forgotten. I'm not judging Israel on that. I'm thinking of us. That we have forgotten the profound nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we aren't attentive to the holiness and the truth of what he's doing in this world. And it's not about checking boxes and running budgets and being successful. It's about worshiping God himself. Praying to God himself. Being sincere in our faith. So on the heels of that, Jesus heals many people. H-E-A-L-S. Heals many people. And then Nicodemus sees all this, and he goes to Jesus at night, and he says, we know you're a teacher sent from God, because no one could do that stuff unless God were with him. And in that pregnant moment of Nicodemus' bold confession, Jesus is corrective. He says this, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You know what I think he's saying? You don't see it. You think you see it, but you don't see it. You don't have a full vision of what's going on here. You don't understand why I would drive people from the temple. You don't understand why I would heal diseases in this life. You don't know the big picture of what God is doing. And you can imagine in this moment that Jesus himself, he's about to talk about it in 16, that Jesus himself is going to give himself for the sins of the world. And a lowering of the holiness of worship is beneath him and his people. He says, you must be born again. That's what he tells Nicodemus. The word also can mean you must be born a second time. Here's some questions I have as we think about the importance of being born again for ourselves in our life. I said this whole series has been about relationships and those relationships being re-bent toward the gospel. Our view of the relationship would be bent toward seeing it through a gospel lens, seeing it bigger than our petty needs and what God might be doing in our life in the good times and the bad times. I said that the whole time, right? In blessing and in struggle, that God is at work. Here's the question. Can you see God working in your relationships today? Can you see God's work in those relationships? I hope you can, because to see it, you have to be born again. That's a requirement. You can't see the work of the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You cannot. Here's another question. Do you see God working in your circumstances today? Right? In all the things, in the good, the bad, the ugly, do you see God working? I hope you do, because if you don't, you must be born again. I'm not here this morning to challenge your salvation. I don't believe I have the authority nor the wisdom nor the understanding to know who is and who is not saved. But I'm saying that we should be able to, and I'm trying to awaken in us, in myself and in us, an eye toward the kingdom of God and his things that we ought to be seeing. And if we're not seeing them, we must be born again. We must be born anew. We have to remember the gospel. Remember the great gift that Jesus is to us and see him working in our lives. There's something about that opportunity to step back and see. Now, here's the thing. I ask you, could you see God working in your relationships? And do you see God working in your circumstances? Because I know this, he surely is. He's working in every part of your life. You see, when Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus, it wasn't that God wasn't working in Nicodemus' life. He came to see Jesus. Like, God was working in Nicodemus' life. He came from the Pharisees. He could have stayed home that night. He could have thought, I got this figured out. I'll do it later. But he had the gumption, the wherewithal to get up off his couch, leave his house, and go to Jesus and ask a really stupid question or make a really bold statement. God is surely working in your life. The question is not, is he working? The question is, do you see it? And if you don't, you must be born again. He tells Nicodemus that very thing. God is surely working. Do you see it? He's not saying, well, when you're saved, then God begins to work in your life. That's when God works, when you're saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you're not seeing the kingdom around you. You can't see the kingdom around you. One more point here. Nicodemus says, we know. He doesn't walk in the room and say, teacher, I know. He says, we. Who's the we? Him and all the Pharisees? Him and all the people at Jerusalem for the Passover? Him and all the people of Israel? Him and all the nations of the world? So Jesus says, not just for Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. He's saying, no one can see unless they are born again. That's for all time and all generations. Why am I making such a big deal out of this? Because I am convinced there's some tangible difference in those who are born again, and I don't know quite what it is, but it's almost palpable. And I want to just disabuse you of the idea that it's going through the motions or showing up at church on Sunday or acting like you believe it when you don't. That's not what it is. It's to be born again, and we're going to talk about how that happens. But I want you to know that mere religious performance is not even close to enough to see the kingdom of God. And I want to say this to you. I'm not saying this is any point of pride because I am the least and the lost. I did nothing to deserve this, and yet he allows me to see his kingdom here, now, in my brokenness and in those around me. And he allows you to see the same. If you are born again, you know this is true. What is this being born again anyway? To be born again. The word can be translated to be born anew, but here's another, think about this at Christmas. To be born from above. And that kind of makes sense because we're going to talk in a minute where he says, you must be born of the Spirit, right? That we talk about Jesus coming down from heaven in the form of a manger, a North Star coming over and being born, you know, in the manger with Mary and Joseph and all the things we think of with the Nativity, right? But this is the same birth that comes down for us. You must be born again. You must be born of heaven. You must be born from above. From a higher plane in this world, from something that's outside of the scope of our concerns and our obsessions about this life. There's something bigger happening. And indeed, the biggest happening ever comes down to us when we are born again. Here's the thing. Here's the hitch in the wagon. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. There's nothing we can do, believe this now, there's nothing we can do to make God love us more or less. There's nothing. But to be born again is a gift of the Spirit of God, and when you're born again, you see it. You get to see the kingdom. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, not that you'll never see it, but you have to be born again to see it. This is the gift of God. Listen to me, I told you before, there's nothing we have that we didn't receive. And this is the greatest gift ever given. That God would so bestow us by his power and his grace and mercy, the gospel of his son who died for our sins, that we might be free and we might see the kingdom of heaven. We might see the kingdom of God. Reading on a little more, I want you to see this. Nicodemus asked the question, surely you can't enter the mother's womb. Now, we're not making fun of Nicodemus there. He's saying practically, that can't be what you mean. You can't be literally born again, right? Or literally born from above. And Jesus answers this way. I tell you the truth, now get this, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So he goes from saying, you can't even see the kingdom of God among you, Nicodemus, when you think you see it, you don't see it yet, but you can't enter it either unless you are born of what? Water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. Now get a little pragmatic for a moment, not get weird, a little pragmatic. All of us are born of water. All of us are born of water, right? If you had a child, you've been married to a woman, you know that, you know, if you just pay attention to any science at all, there's that moment they say, oh, baby's coming. How do you know? Because the water broke. Listen, you were born in a baptismal font in your mother's womb. You were birthed into the world by water, and that can mean what it is here, that to literally be born, but it also could be a symbol of this rebirth. Let me talk to you about baptism for a minute. Baptism is not salvific in nature. It's an act of obedience. It shows that we are those who belong to Jesus Christ, and we're proclaiming it to the world. Have you done that? Have you been baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, proclaiming to the world that I believe Jesus, that I belong to him? That's the a sign of the rebirth. This is a covenant promise. So it's got this kind of double meaning here of being born of water. But then this is what I want to talk about is the second. And the Spirit. You must be born of water and the Spirit to see, to enter the kingdom of God. I told you, we talked about creation, God's unique place for mankind, right? That we aren't just equivalent with animals and all these things that we've gotten ourselves deluded with, but that he designed us to experience him in profound ways. And Jesus is like, even though you're born human, you will not see the kingdom nor enter it unless you were born of the Spirit. Here's his logic, verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's your birth. You've been born. If you're here this morning, you've been born. If you're listening later, watching online, you've been born of God. You've been born into this world. But the second question is, have you been born in the Spirit? Why? Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Now, that's why I say sometimes this language is contentious. Are you one of those born again Christians? I hope so. I'm not trying to preach about as if it's a label to apply and say, I'm born again, but that you would actually be born again. Jesus says here, you shouldn't be surprised. Who's he talking to? Nicodemus, teacher of the law, right? Holy of holy guy. And he's like, you shouldn't be surprised by this. You should know this, that you have to be born of the Spirit of God. That means that in some ways, when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom. Nicodemus is like, what? He was surprised. This was news. No, you shouldn't be surprised, Jesus says. Verse 8, and this is what I told you a minute ago, that this is an act of God. Let me just do two things at once here. First of all, if you were born again as a believer in Christ, you should be praising him and giving him thanks because he has come to you in a powerful and undeserving manner that you would know him intimately. And you should feel that, right? You should sense that call from your soul that you are born of God. You should know that. And the second is this, if you don't know that, my prayer for you is that you would lean into that as much as you're able, asking and waiting for his salvation. Because this, 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You cannot, you hear its sound, you detect it, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is doing the things of God in this world. This is why I said to you earlier, we want to hear your feedback on ideas that we have. Because we believe the Spirit of God doesn't just dwell in me, doesn't just dwell in leadership team, but it dwells in all of God's people that we might discern together what he desires for us and we can be obedient together. That means a couple things. I have to be obedient myself, right? You have to be obedient yourself, and then we have to be obedient together. Leadership team, when we get together, we pray for this all the time. God, would you cause us to be obedient to your will? Would you lead us? Would you stop us? Would you move? Help us to know what we ought to do. And then we've talked to people over years and say, what do you think about all that stuff? Just do it. No. Because we are led and we try to be led by the Spirit of God, not the spirit of man, not the spirit of flesh, not the spirit of our desires. As a matter of fact, often God will lead us places we don't want to go. And bring us into places that we don't want to be. So the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You hear it, but you can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. Let me tell you one thing about this now, the adventure. And some of you may not do this because of this very reason. You might say, I would be okay being born again as long as I knew where it ended up. Here's the problem. God does not promise to tell us where we're going to go. He takes us where we're going to go. He leads us into that place. It's the promised land, right? We're going to figure it out when we get there. We're going to learn on the way. And so it's a sense of adventure in our lives to follow Christ. It's a sense of adventure. It's the Spirit's call. It's the wind over the prairies. It's saying, come and follow and see. This is the very model that Jesus used to make disciples in this earth. Come and see. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. So we have this idea of being born again, born of the Spirit. And I want to talk about one more verse I have for you. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. I have it on the screen here. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I want to say that to you, that if you are born again, born anew in Christ, and maybe this morning you know you're born again, but you've kind of forgotten, you forgot about the glory of God and all he's doing in your life. You've gotten distracted, as I have so many times, with the things of the life. Remember this, that when you're born again, the old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ. Think about this. Can you imagine if there was a baby born into a family and the first thing you said to that baby is, we know what you did before. Right? You know. The big argument is like, that child's innocent. That child hasn't done anything. Let me tell you this. When you were born again, born of the Spirit, you were born new. You got a whole new start in life, and the old is gone. And let me tell you what that means, is that we ought not be holding on to old baggage before we knew Christ. Not to say he won't work and resolve things through it, but we ought to not cling to that as our identity. Well, I've always been a mess, and I've always been a sinner. It's like, let go, O sinner, and cling to the new. You were born again. The old is gone, the new has come, is what it said in 2 Corinthians. And so we know that we are new, listen to this now, creatures in Christ. We are a new creation. There's something tangibly different when we're born again. And that should then change us. And that should then change our relationships with others. And now here's the final thing. You say, well, great, Bill, but my relationships aren't perfect. And you were preaching a series, and during the series, it was really hard for me because I went home and things weren't any better anyway. And I go, amen, me too, right? It's been the hardest thing. I go home and I'm like, my stuff's all still a mess. Or becoming better. An attentiveness to what God is doing in our life. We ought to be attending to it. You have to be seeing the gospel work. And if you're even asking the question, if you're even thinking about it, that's gospel movement, that we know that because we know him, we ought to think about these things differently. And that's often counterintuitive. I won't spend more time there, but get this. All things are made new, right? Now turn with me, if you would, a couple chapters back to this is our main chapter, our main scripture this morning. John chapter 1, verse 1. Y'all ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is the opening salvo of the Gospel of John. I looked this up and I was kind of studying it, and they're like, this isn't found in the Synoptic Gospels, right? That John has this big revelation of who Christ is. We're gonna finish that today, right? The rest of that verse. But that there's this big idea behind who God is. And what you ought to notice in this passage, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, is that it harkens back to what? Genesis 1:1. And what did Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created, right? Get this now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it says, right? And here, John starts out and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning of Genesis 1:1. The Word was there. Now watch this. Through him, all things were made. In the beginning, God created. Get this then. God created all things with the word Christ in the beginning. And then in some way, when Christ came, we said this, came down to be with us as people. Emily prayed it, fully man and fully God, that when he came here, he brought that eternity of experience into this person known as Jesus, being, dare I say it, born again. No, wait, he wasn't born again, but he was born. That the very one who spoke the world into existence, the very one who gave the stars their light, that said, let there be light, came in the form of flesh in Jesus Christ. And that's why this is a big deal, this opening of the Gospel of John, that nothing was made apart from him. Without him, nothing's made that has been made. Get this, nothing that's made in this world then or now or the years and centuries to come, however long we have left, that there's, not centuries, millennia, right? That there's nothing that's been made that was made apart from him. Nothing. Look at 4. In him was life. Remember, he had, the earth was teeming with life. And that life was, now here it is, the light of men. That doesn't mean men, it means mankind. That light that was in him was in mankind all this time. The light shines in the darkness, the word says, but the darkness has not understood it. Has not understood it. And so we have this idea of, and then the very next thing it says, we'll get to John, but his own didn't receive him. And we know the Christmas story, right? We know he came, he's born in a manger, there's no room at the inn. He was in Jerusalem for the counting of the people and all that, or Bethlehem. But isn't it interesting that the Word who made all things made himself flesh among us? How? Remember the story. We're here tonight in the barn by the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus was made like man, the very creator of all things. This is the miracle we celebrate at Christmas of Jesus being born. Indeed, as we say, born from above. The word says here, the light shines in the darkness. Remember, Genesis 1, 3. God said, let there be light. Here's the thing, right? Just imagine that. He creates everything. He creates light and dark. He creates the stars and all the galaxies and everything. And I'm not mad if you're like scientifically minded, because there's all kinds of exploration to be done there, and we have to understand the world that God made. But isn't it funny that when Jesus comes, it's darkness, not light. Then when he's born, it's not a time of revelation. It's a time of absence. And you can imagine, it'd be like being in a closet, right? And it's dark, and your eyes are trying to adjust, and you're trying to remember where you're at and what you're doing, and all of a sudden somebody pulls that little handle, right? And then, woo, Jesus. That's what it is. Your eyes, woo, you know, they do that thing, right? You can't take it in. It's too much. He was born into darkness. The word says, God said, let there be light. Here's what I want to say to you this morning, that when Jesus was born, God says, let there be light. And when we are born again by the Spirit of God, God says, let there be light. We're going to talk about that. Be light in our life. John came as a witness, the word says. There came a man sent from God. His name was John. Just to clarify, John, he came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. Here it is. He himself was not the light, but he came as a witness to the light, to the true light that gives light to every man, woman, child, was coming into the world. One stop here. This is our call as born-again believers. To testify and witness to the light. We are not the light. Now, I know we're going to talk about that. We say, you know, you are the light of the world. We talked about that in Matthew. But we testify to the light. John testified to the light. John was not the Messiah. He was pointing to the Messiah. He came as a testimony. But here, why? So that through him all men might believe. There's a hope. Why would I get up here and preach every Sunday that you must be born again, that you should know Christ intimately, you should invite Christ into your heart and your life, that you should be talking to God on the regular, opening his word and understanding it? Is because that's what my desire for you is that you might believe, that I might believe, that we might believe together. This is John's hope in proclaiming Christ is coming, make straight the paths, right? Is that the light is coming into the world. This light that gives light to every man. That's good news, y'all, because here's the deal. Although we can't see it, I said it to you already, sometimes we can't see God moving, we can't see God working, we have to be born again. In the same way, others can't see God's light or God moving, but God is surely light in their life, and he is surely moving. He's the one that came to be light to every man, woman, and child in this world. And in the last couple of verses here, he came to that which was his own. So he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Imagine that, right? I can't think of a good analogy of this except, you know, you ever seen that show, Undercover Boss? You ever seen that show, Undercover Boss? And here's the dirty secret of Undercover Boss. You're on the inside of that story. So, you know, you see the guy in the suit and tie in the boardroom, the big man, the big Rolls Royce and all that stuff, and you're like, oh boy. And then he goes on the factory floor, or he goes out with the truck drivers, or he goes out in the on the restaurant kitchen, you know, and he puts on the dirty clothes, the scrubby clothes, and the goofy hat or whatever, and that he makes all his employees wear. and then you see the tension. Now hear this, and you listen to how people talk to him, and you're like, oh, you know who you're talking to? You know who that is? And there's that moment in the show, toward the end where that guy comes back in, and you know, it's funny. What an interesting model for a TV show, because in the end, he comes back around, and they're like, hey, Joe, what's up? And he's like, you know who I am? And for better or for worse, they say, no. And if they were, you know, for the people who are good, you're like, oh, this is going to be so good for you. And people are bad, you're like, oh, you're going to get it. You're going to get it, right? Why? Because it's revelation. Now think about this. That's a sad, small analogy to the coming of Jesus Christ. Although he made the entire world, the world did not recognize him. Why do we celebrate those who recognize him? Because they're the anomaly, not the regular, the normal. He reveals himself to his creation, and they do not recognize him. That's what the word says. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, and his own would not receive him. The word says what? Dale said, Isaiah. He was afflicted and rejected, right? Cursed by men. Did not receive him. Isn't that interesting? Here's the question. Why would his own reject him? Why would his own people reject him? Why would his own creation reject him? Isn't it interesting? That's a default position, to reject Christ. Here's another question. Why would anyone reject Jesus? And maybe more pointedly, why would you, in your life, not want light? So with that in mind then, I want to go back. We're going to go back and forth here between 3 and 1. So we're going back to chapter 3. We're going to pick up right where we left off. John chapter 3, verse 11. This is what the word says. Oh, I'm in Corinthians. I'm like, this is not right at all. Here we go. That'll be better. Okay, I've got myself totally lost here. John 3, 11, 10. Oh, wait, we left at 8. That's what's confusing me. How can this be, Nicodemus asked, verse 9. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? He thinks they should. Verse 11, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Verse 12, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have life forever. 16, Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life forever. So then we have this culmination of this conversation with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus is like, how can this be to be born again? And Jesus teaches these things. We have told you what we know of the earth. We've told you how life actually works. Dale talked about some things in the opening today about how God made us, right? He told us, and we don't even believe that stuff. How are you going to believe heavenly things? How are you going to believe there's a higher order to all this life and creation? And so he says, how would you believe it even if I told you, of heavenly things? You don't believe me for earthly things. I wonder, church, those of us who are born again, do we believe God in our earthly things? Like, do we believe even the things I've said this morning? That he's active and moving, and he's rebirth, giving new birth and a new life in Christ. And if we do, then are we attentive to that, that we might be transformed, might see the kingdom? He says, if we don't see that, we won't believe heavenly things. If we don't believe him for earthly things, we won't believe him for heavenly things. And then he references this scripture, Old Testament scripture, 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may have eternal life. This is Jesus' life goal. This is what has to happen, is that we raise up Jesus. Now, I talked to you about Jesus flipping over tables and driving them out of the temple because my Father's house would be a house of prayer, and this idea that that's why our highest form is to worship him ourselves first, right? We worship Jesus. Lift him up. I've told you before, but I was born and raised Roman Catholic, and I was an altar boy when I was little, right? Maybe some of you were altar boys too, and I would carry that golden cross. That was the high honor. The second high honor in the Catholic Church was to carry the word of God, and, you know, yeah, that was pretty cool too. But getting in that procession and coming in the procession with the priests into the house of God, and this is that imagery from Moses in the desert where they put the bronze snake up on the stick, and everyone who looked at it, although they were being bit by snakes, would be saved. And this is Christ. That this world, people say, why is there so much brokenness in the world? That this world, though it bites and nips at our heels, we fix our eyes on Christ. We lift him up. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning, because I want to talk to you about our chance to be like John and be testifying and witnesses for the gospel of Jesus. We know the verse. It's become almost cliche, but 16, because God so loved the world, agape the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, right? God gave his son. I told you, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the word. He made all things, and God gave him, we sang that song this morning, that he came to die, for our sins, that God gave him, and even in this moment with Nicodemus, when he's saying he must be born again, born of the Spirit, that he's looking toward the cross. Jesus is looking toward the cross, and he's like, I've come to give my life so that you, Nicodemus, can be free. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would be your savior? That's why we sing those songs. He was looking to Christ, looking to his own cross when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But what I really was, whosoever, whosoever. I love that word. Because it's all-inclusive. Whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, be destroyed, but have life forever. Do you believe? Yeah, right? Yes. Do you encourage others to believe? Do you have hope that others might believe? Because the whosoever includes whoever is in your mind right now that can't be saved. And if that whosoever is you, I got news for you. You can be saved through Jesus Christ. Full stop. And if that whosoever is someone else that you think God can't possibly save, the truth is this, they can be saved because it's whosoever. And if there's people in your mind that you think, well, I don't want them to be saved, I got bad news for you because it says whosoever believes in me shall be saved. In this world of brokenness and sin, God is saving sinners just like us. And we are not special. We're saved. We're born again. He gave his only son twice, once in the birth and again in death. And then we know he was raised again to life forever. This life is not all there is.
There's a life that is coming. The true light has indeed come into the world. So, to remind us of this idea, as we think of ourselves and others, I'm going to share with you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is the word. It says, "It is because it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is," what does the word say? "Not from yourselves, is the gift of God, lest not by your works, lest anyone should boast." We don't deserve it, but we get it. And we get it given to us again at Christmas. We remember again the gift of Jesus Christ. That God says, "Whosoever would believe is saved." And that we know that by grace we've been saved, and here's the good news, and by grace others can be saved too through faith, that they might come to believe. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not because we're better, not because we have the answers, listen to me, but because in his mercy and grace he has caused us to be born again, born from above. 2, I think 13 and 14 we're going to do here. 14 and 15. Listen to this. "But I told you we're going to start and end with Eucharisteo, but thanks be to God," Eucharisteo, to God, "who always leads us believers, in a triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." I love that. Do you hear it? I'm gonna read it again. "But Eucharisteo, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." That means when you move around in your life as a believer in Christ, you are holding up that cross. You are holding up that book. You are holding up Jesus Christ. And in that way, you smell like Jesus. You smell like Christ. And we ought to know that when we're interacting with others around the table, that we are honored and thankful to be in the procession of the saints for all eternity, walking toward the kingdom of God, seeing and entering in, and with us, this fragrance of God. Verse 15, "For we are to God the very aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So we are known in this world, and we're known by God. The aroma and the fragrance as we process in Christ, as we walk after him. This is our high and holy calling, our high and holy calling. Back to John chapter 3. We're going to finish this out. John 3, 17. 16, let's say it again. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The reason Jesus came was not to condemn people, but to save people. He didn't come to be condescending. He came to be with us. He came to die for us. And he came to die for every other person. We know that's true until he comes again. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he's not believed in he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." That means that the default position in the world is not saved but lost. That means the world is, someone said to me this week, and pardon my French, they said, "The world's going to hell in a handbasket." And I said, "You're not wrong," right? It's tragic. You're not wrong. But here's the thing. But this is the verdict. Verse 19, "Light has come into the world, but the mankind, loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." I told you this, being born of light. 20, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth walks in the light so that it may be seen plainly that he has been done through God." I love that. that we're called to walk in the light of God. And so we read that and we say, what do you mean most of the world's going to hell? What are you talking about, right? But for the grace of God, that is absolutely true. But whosoever should believe in him will be saved. So as we move around, we ought to be mindful of Christ in our lives and the lives of those around us. Are you born again? Are you born of the Spirit? I hope you are. I hope that this Christmas season, as we celebrate together, we'll be together tonight for the Christmas Eve, but more importantly, in your jobs and your life, that you would ask for the anointing of God as you move around every day, in your parenting and in your marriages and in your singleness and in your work and in your school, that you would drag the fragrance of Christ with you, that others might know that's different. That's unique. I have a question. Do you think that Nicodemus was born again? Got a great passage, 3:16. Whosoever should believe. But then Jesus says, those who don't believe stand condemned already. And he said, why are you surprised, Nicodemus? If you trace Nicodemus's life through the Gospel of John, he only appears two more times. Once at the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling council, where he's there and he's advocating for Jesus, saying, at least give him a fair trial. We can't condemn him unless we hear him. See, he's heard. Is he born again? When he's amongst his brothers who are religious saying, let's hear Jesus out. Some say yes, some say no. I mean, historians say yes, no. And we find him again in John chapter 19. After Jesus dies on the cross, he breathes his last. He says, Tetelestai. Nicodemus, a very wealthy and prominent religious figure, gets an inordinate amount of spice. Crazy. Multiples of people. The burial of a king. And he goes to help prepare Jesus' body for the tomb. Was he born again? I don't know. But I know this. He was with Jesus at the very end of his life, and he saw him as king. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, manifest in the flesh. We are those who are believing. For those of us who believe, we are those who received him by grace through faith, who believed in his name, and he's given us the right to be born of God, born again. Have you been born again? Do you see the kingdom working in your life? Do you see God's movement? Are you attending to him? Do you see the kingdom of God coming to earth in Christmas? And then lastly, if you do, as I do, who else needs to know him? Who else needs to see? Pray with me if you would. Father God, I give you thanks and praise today for this time in your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's teaching and for the profound nature. And honestly, Father, it's too much. It's too much. Your glory manifests in your Son, Jesus Christ, on that first Christmas morning. And that today we remember again your mercy and grace for us, that whosoever should believe, and that we are a whosoever who believe can be born anew, born again. Father, we thank you so much for the birth of Jesus. We thank you all the more for the death of Jesus, and then eternally for the resurrection of Jesus. Father, we thank you that your son Jesus is at your right hand right now praying for us. Those who think that you don't care, that you're not saving, I pray, Father, that you would work a miracle in their life and bring salvation, new birth, and new eyes. For those of us who are born again, I pray that we would be attentive to your Spirit's leading. If we were hanging on to old stuff from our old life, blaming ourselves or clinging to it as our identity, that we'd let that go and know that you've made us new, a new creation, a newborn child of yours. And then, Father, for our festivities we're going to continue to enter into through Christmas and New Year's Eve and indeed into 2024, I pray that we would be those who bring the aroma of Christ, of grace, of hope, of mercy, and of truth. Would you use your people for your glory? Not that the world be condemned, but that the world through Jesus Christ might be saved. Do this work as only you can, Father. We thank you for it, and we thank you even for those micro movements that we have in our life where we see you working. Be glorified. I pray you would do these things in the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.